Brother Robert for those kind remarks. May God forgive you. And may he forgive me for enjoying them for a moment. I mean, I was looking around seeing who was preaching today. I didn't know for sure, but I hoped it was me. Thank you for letting me be your guest. Your pastor has been so kind to my wife and I. My wife Susan is up here on the front row. We've already had revival. Amen. She's up on the front row. And God bless her. Well, we had a great meeting last night, and thank all those that come to church on Saturday night. And we did card everybody, by the way, who was trying to get out with the children's church today, trying to leave early, but you're not going to get to do that. Let me just ask you to open a Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to preach to you today a message entitled, "The Easiest Thing You Can Do to Help Your Church and Yourself with the Biggest Immediate Return." That's a long title. I know that. It goes against everything you're ever taught about preaching to have a long title that has so many little twists and turns in it. The easiest thing you can do to help your church and yourself with the biggest immediate return. It's a good title. It's a little long, and I'll hope you'll bear with me a little bit. I'm thinking about a young student that had a great sermon but a bad title, and the professor gave him a bad grade and said, "You're going to have to come back with a better title than that." And the student said, "Well, I don't understand. What would that be? How would I arrive at that?" He said, the professor said, "Well, it'd be like a busload of people who were traveling by your church, and they looked on your church sign and saw the title of your sermon, and that immediately motivated them to stop the bus and get off and come to the meeting." And so the young student thought about it, and the next day he turned his sermon back in with this title, "There's a Bomb on the Bus." And so there are better titles, but I can't tell you today that there's a better title than the one I've already given you. And we're going to discover what the answer to that wonderful thing, the easiest thing you can do to help your church and yourself with the biggest immediate return. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, through the end of the chapter is one of the 650 prayers in the Bible. This is a prayer by the Apostle Paul to a church, the church at Ephesus, and I want to begin reading in verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now you see the posture of prayer. There's a man kneeling before God. That's a good place for us to begin. Just to humble ourselves before God and realize that He is our all in all, and we kneel before Him in prayer. And then following that, there are four petitions of prayer. Those petitions are identified by the word "that." Let's look for them as we continue reading. The first petition is in verse 16. "That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory," here's the petition, "to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Now he's talking to believers, and the first request is that they might have the strength of the Spirit of God in their inner life. Not about their outer life, it's about their inner life, and that they would be strengthened with might by the inner man, in the inner man. Then there's the second petition, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now every believer, every person who's put their faith and trust in Christ has the Spirit of God living within them. Say an amen to that if you believe that. God's Spirit comes immediately into the life of those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But this word, dwell, means to be at home. You know when you're at home in a place. And Paul says that Christ may be at home in your heart by faith, that He gets to settle down into your life. The third petition is found in the same verse, and it says in verse 17, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now here's the third request, that they might know what is unknowable, that they might know better the love of God that has such dimensions to it, that it would take our entire life of focusing on the love of God to just know a little part of that. And you and I need to know about that love as we think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a final that statement in verse 19. It finishes out by saying, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the fourth petition. That is, that they might know the fullness of God in their life. Not the barely life of God, but the full life of God in their own hearts and lives, in their families, in their heart, in their own church. And then in verse 20, there's a statement that tells us how all those petitions are possible. It says in verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Those petitions are possible because the power of God through the living Holy Spirit in our life makes that all possible. You and I can live the life God wants us to live, not because of our strength, but because of the strength of God. And then look at the final verse in verse 21. This tells us the place that Paul is praying about. Unto Him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto Him, that is God, unto Him be glory in the church, that's here, by Christ Jesus. There's only one star in the church, and that's the bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, that's history, world without end, that's eternity. And then all of God's people said, amen. That's the end of the prayer, but you'll know that's not the end of the sermon because I've just started, okay? Before we identify the easiest thing you can do to help your church and yourself with the biggest immediate return is to first identify the church. You can't help the church unless you know what the church is. We had a lady visit a church that I pastored years ago, and she came in, and she was obviously a visitor, so she filled out a visitor's card, and I went by during the next week and visited her, and thinking maybe somebody had dropped a visit on her and she came as a response to that, or maybe she had had some other reason. And I asked her, I said, how did you come to visit our church? And she said this, oh, I just love red brick buildings. I'm thinking, this woman's got two bricks short of loads, what I'm thinking. Somehow she was attracted to our church because of our buildings. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to know this about the church. The church is not the building. You could lose your buildings this week and still be a church. If something happened to your church, your church building this week, and it was burned down, torn down, blown down, you still could meet next Sunday and still be the church of the living God. Church isn't the building. Actually, the word church comes from a compound Greek word that means to be called out. And the idea of that verse, that word throughout all the Bible is the church is the assembly of God in a particular location. The church is where you meet to worship and do God's work. The church is local and visible. It's the called out people of God. You see, you're a called out people. That started when you heard the still small voice of God and He called you to salvation. You remember that in your life? That's that personal call of God which drew you to an understanding of who Jesus was and what He came to do. And when you were called by God, you became the first step of being a called out people. If you want to reduce salvation to the simplest terms, it's simply this: God called and you answered. People wonder about how all that happens. I don't know how it happens, but I know it happened to me. I know God called a little 10-year-old boy and I answered the call and God saved me. We are a called people because we've been called by God. We're not only called by God to salvation, we're called to God in sanctification. That is, our lives have been called away from the world and to God. Now we have a life with God because we've been saved, and now our life matters because now we're to live our lives for God. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. Hey, now listen to this one. One of these days, you're going to be called out of this world to be with God. That's called glorification. And so the calling of God constitutes the full work of God, to where He calls us to salvation. He calls us to sanctification. One day He will call us to glorification. We're a called out people. Now I want to just identify, after telling you what the church is and how we're God's called people, that there are some hard things that we have to do. I think prayer is a hard thing. You think that? I think praying is hard. The Bible talks about striving in prayer. I think studying the Bible is hard. It tells about preachers that they labor in word and doctrine. I believe reaching lost people is hard work. It's like a harvest, the Bible says. And if any of y'all have done any harvest work, you know, man, it's intense. It's labor. It costs a lot of labor in your life. I think managing God's resources is hard. Some reason some people don't have any money is they just never figured out that what they have isn't theirs, it's God's. And they're to manage that in a wonderful, meaningful way. Now here's my conclusion. After 53 years of preaching, 50 years of being a pastor, and hours of laboring in God's Word, it is my conclusion, listen to me now, I'm going to answer, the easiest thing you can do to help your church and yourself with the biggest immediate return is to show up at church every week. Come on now. Come on now. Help me out a little bit. You want to help your church? Well, just start showing up. You want to help yourself? Then be a faithful church attender. My soul, let me dream a moment. Wake me up if I haven't gone into comatose status. What if every member of this church attended church? Come on, let me dream. What if every member of this church attended every service of the church? What if every member of this church attended every service, and before they came, they had an intensive time of prayer praying for that church service? What if every member of this church attended every service praying and brought a Bible with them with the anticipation that something was going to be said out of that Bible that would help them that week? What if every member of this church attended every service with a prayer, with a Bible, and how about this, with a tithe? How about that? Oh my soul, I'm getting excited. I'm not even a pastor anymore and I'm excited. Some people say, what are you, preacher? I'm a pester. I come by to pester you. See, your pastor comforts the afflicted. I afflict the comfortable. I'm in and out of here, and bless God, I'm planning to make a memory out of your life, because the thought of every member attending every service with a prayer, with a Bible, with a tithe, with maybe a lost person on their arm as their guest, would revolutionize this church. Amen. See, the reason the world doesn't take us serious is we're not taking church serious. We're not. It's become the softest thing among professed Christians to not attend the church where they're a member. There's so many distractions away from that we've gotten so used to it. We think that if we attend most of the services that we're really a thumbs up Christian. If you want to see the world around Cook Spring Baptist Church take you serious, get on fire and the world will come watch you burn. I don't doubt the lost people don't take us serious. We don't take church serious. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you a few thoughts here to let you know why this is so true. You see, church, the church, the local visible church where people become a part of, it's the doctrine of the Bible. There's no such thing as a churchless Christianity in the New Testament. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to be a church person. Come on, help me out today. Don't get mad at me. I'm telling you the truth. My soul. The ecclesia of the Bible, the church of the Bible, is a local visible assembly of baptized people in a location who gather for worship and go from here to carry out God's work on the earth. Now, there are a lot of gatherings around us. There's gatherings at Walmart. God help us all. My soul. What a gathering of people. I'm pretty excited about this one. They're gatherings at Krispy Kreme. Amen. By the way, I'm into Whole Food. You got it? You got it. Hey, they're all kind of gathering, but folks, this is the gathering of the living God. We're here today to honor the Lord who established the church during His own personal ministry, has perpetuated those churches down through every age, and we are a blood-bought, commissioned, pillar and ground of the truth. It's our doctrine. It's also our DNA. Any saved people here today, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to look around now because I'm going to make a statement that's going to floor you. How many, you said you're saved. How many saved people got saved in a church service? Hold your hand up. Look around. You're for free to look. Peek a little bit. It's the majority of people in the building. Can you get it? Something wonderful goes on when we gather in church. People get saved. Now, I don't believe this bunch of stuff going on today. Well, people aren't getting saved anymore in church. Listen, the reason people aren't getting saved in church is we're not doing the job we ought to do in the church. If that is true, but I'm so glad that God is saving people. And when God saves people, He changes our mind about the church. We used to think church people were weird. Right? Why would anybody devote that much time, money, whatever else, into something like that? I'll tell you why. God changes our heart about what we believe about the church. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one toward another." You know you pass from death into life because you love the brethren. My old preacher daddy used to say a lot of problems in the church would be solved if just some folks would get saved. And I added to that, and maybe a few good funerals to go along with it. You know what I'm saying? A lot of churches have a lot of problems because they have unsaved people in the church who are taking places of responsibility. What everybody in the church needs to make sure is they're born again.
Amen.
They're children of God. The greatest mission field in the modern churches in America are their own membership. How do you justify the fact that a church can have 500 members and less than 200 show up? I don't know how many members you got. I didn't check with Brother Robert on that. I'm just taking a punch at it. Can you imagine all these big shot mega churches? They boast of having 20,000 members, and yet they'll have 3,000 show up. Do the math on that. That's a serious problem. We got people who say they're saved that don't go to church. The easiest thing you're going to do to help your church and yourself with the biggest return is to do church every week. It's in your DNA to do it. I'd be a little more concerned about a salvation that didn't take me to church if it was supposed to take me to heaven. You know, if your salvation isn't taking you to church while you're alive, you better be checking up and make sure it's going to take you to heaven when you die. It's in your DNA. It's a part of your doctrine. Now, part about being a Baptist church, and that's the only kind I am. That's what I've been. That's what I'm going to be. Matter of fact, I've got a book. My next book is in the mail. It isn't here, but it's in the mail. Publisher said he's finishing it last week. I haven't heard from him. The title of the book is Still a Baptist, Neither Angry Nor Ashamed of It.
Amen.
I'm an old time. I know I don't look old. I know I don't look a day older than 80. Okay, I got it figured out. But I'm an old time Baptist, and I'm going to die a Baptist because I believe God's people need to be happy about that. But you don't get to be a Baptist an easy way. You don't get to be a Baptist because you got saved. You got to make a decision about being a Baptist. And that first step of decision is you need to submit to Baptist baptism. You need to submit to that church and say, bless God, I believe they're teaching the Bible. I want to be a Baptist. And so you submit to baptism. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I got saved when I was 10 years old one Sunday night. One of my friends was getting baptized that night. Didn't have anything to do with me getting saved, but I got saved that night. And my daddy said to me, Jerry, run across the yard and get you a pair, change of clothes, and we'll baptize you. And within 15 minutes of me being saved, I got in the baptistry and became a Baptist. A 10-year-old Baptist, praise God. That's right. That's how you become a Baptist. You profess your faith in the Lord and you get scriptural baptism. I'm not going to go into that. My book will go into what constitutes scriptural baptism, but a lot of people, all they get is wet. The old Baptists used to call it a water ceremony, where people go through the ceremony of baptism. Listen, if you're going to be baptized, listen to me again, you got to be saved before you get in the baptistry. You got to commit your life to the Lord. Baptism, it's by baptism, according to Acts 2:41, that you're added to the church. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The way you get added to a Baptist church is be baptized by a Baptist church. Whether I get a love offer or not, I'm preaching the truth today. You got to make a decision. Now, other people who've been saved and been baptized by a Baptist church, simply attending a Baptist church doesn't make you a member. There are tons of people who are now attending Baptist churches who haven't transferred their membership to that local congregation. I've heard people say, well, we're attending a church now, but we're members of a church back over, maybe over in Alabama, Louisiana, wherever else, and say, Grandma's buried over there in the church cemetery. Well, dig up Grandma and come on and join the church. Come on. Bring her up. We'll find a cemetery close by if we need to. Hey, if you're a Baptist, you've been baptized, you've been a member of a Baptist church, you need to transfer your membership where you're attending and become a part of that fellowship. Amen. I make no apologies for the fact that people can attend a church and feel like they're a part of it, but the fact is there are certain privileges that are only to those who are members. And churches need to hold that standard high. It's a part of a decision we make in our lives. And may I say also, it should delight us to be a part of a church. This is not a bummer deal. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord. This one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Folks, we're not here to hear a sermon from a little skinny old bald preacher. We're here to meet God today. Amen. Church is about God. And we're supposed to be listening for God's voice in this sermon, so that we can know that we're obeying God in our life and following God and honoring God. Oh, my soul, it ought to be a delight to be here. Last year, my old daddy's life, he was surviving on one heart artery that was open 10%. And he was so happy about it because he was going to go to heaven. And so what he thought he was going to do, he's going to do the old Jacob routine in the Bible, you know, gather his feet up into his bed and yield up the ghost and be gathered to his people. And so he just got in bed and said, you know, I'm just going to go to heaven from right here. And weeks went by and he wasn't going to heaven. He is stuck in the bed. And so daddy said to mama, said, Mama, do you think I could get up and sit in that chair just a few feet from the bed? And she said, you can if you want to. And he said, I want to. And so he got up his little old frail body, and mama helped him over in the chair, and he sat down in the chair for several minutes and finally got back in bed and made that a routine for a few days. And finally said to mama, said, Mama, you think maybe we could take breakfast in the kitchen? And she said, you can if you want to. And he said, I want to. And so mama helped him up with his little walker and made it to the kitchen, and they had breakfast, and that's about all he's good for the day. But that went on for days until finally he said, Mama, you think we could go to the TV room? I don't like TV that much, but it seemed like old times, and we could maybe spend some time talking. And she said, you can if you want to. And so daddy made it out of bed by the kitchen and out to the TV room, and they spent some time there. It had been months since my dad had been to church. Been in church all of his life. And my daddy said to mama, said, Mama, you think we could go to church? And mama said, you can if you want to. And so daddy began to wait for Sunday. And when Sunday came around that first week, daddy got his little suit on. Didn't fit him good anymore, but he looked good. And mama helped him to the car, and they drove next door to the church where my brother was the pastor, where they were members. And daddy got back in church. He got back in church for weeks now. He was a nuisance, actually. He had a little motor on his walker. Rum, rum, rum. And he'd light up the building when he came in. Boy, he'd have people smiling. Brother Locke's back in church. My brother was going to be gone from the pulpit one Sunday, and he said to Daddy, Daddy, would you preach for me next week? And Daddy asked Mama, said, Mama, you think I could preach? And she said, you can if you want to. And he said, well, I want to. Little daddy got into his little study and wrote him out a little sermon for the day. They helped my daddy up those four steps that leads to the Highland Missionary Baptist Church. Helped him up in the pulpit, and he laid his arms upon the pulpit and had his little walker to the side and preached a little 15-minute sermon. They helped him down, and daddy went home, and 8 days later, he went to heaven.
Praise God.
At 85 years old. My demented brother said, that's all he was waiting for. I should ask him earlier. That's my brother David. You got to know him. Folks, I'm telling you, we ought to delight in church. And we can if we want to. Yes, we can. Now, for some of us, there are times that we just don't have the delight. But when you don't have the light, listen to, don't have the delight, you got the duty. You got the duty. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got a duty to be in church. Amen. Come on, why don't you put on your big boy pants and show up? Why don't you quit using every excuse in the world that you don't use for any other thing and start coming back to church like you ought to? Some people say, well, I show up at the special Sundays. Every Sunday is special. It's the Lord's Day. It's where the Word of the Lord is preached by the man of God, where the people of God gather. Every service is special. Now, we've got a whole generation or two of CEO Christians. They're Christmas and Easter only CEOs. I mean, you'll have a big Christmas program and the building will be full and Easter shows up and everybody comes. Listen, we got a duty to be in church every week. Come on now. Don't you back off of this, because it's the truth. If you're a born-again person and you've covenanted with this church to be a member here, you got a duty to be here. Amen. Heard about one man that got up one Sunday and said, I'm not going to church today. And his wife said, well, you have to. And he said, well, you got to give me three good reasons why I have to go to church. Well, the woman said, well, for one thing, it's the Lord's Day. Well, the guy said, well, you're right about that, but they play football on the Lord's Day too, you know, so I'm not convinced. And he said, well, what's number two? He said, well, you'll feel better if you go. And he said, well, you know, that's right. Don't you feel better when you go to church? That's right, right. And he said, now this third one's got to be good. And she said, well, you're the preacher, now put on your pants and let's go. Amen. Amen. Come on now. Hey, if you expect your preacher to be here every week, you ought to be here every week. Hey, listen, if you don't have to be here every week, why does the person sitting next to you have to be here every week? And if the person sitting next to you and you don't have to be here, why does that whole row have to be here? And if that whole row and you and sister and whoever else is, why does anybody have to be in church? Listen, it ought to be our delight, but when it's not, it's still our duty. It's our duty to do that. Here's something else. If you're going to show up in church, why don't you just have the right disposition? Now, on church, it ought not be a funeral. We got a resurrection going on in the church. We ought to come with the right attitude. Now, we all know that church meetings can be destructive, they can be deadly, they can be divisive. Where two or three Baptists are gathered, there'll be five opinions, and some chicken's going to have to die too, by the way. You know what I'm saying? That's right. You can gather and do all those things that I mentioned, but still have the wrong attitude and miss the whole thing. You know, you can show up with an attitude that if it had an odor to it, nobody could stay in the building. You got to have the right attitude. And oh my soul, be sure and don't let some innocent visitor come and sit in your church plot. Oh my goodness. You know, you kind of just kind of peer over them like, what are you doing in my place? And if you really let them sit there at least that Sunday and then show up 10 minutes early and you have your place back next week. Somebody said, I don't like that church down there because somebody hurt my feelings. I get my feelings hurt the very few times I go to Walmart. Anybody here work for Walmart? Raise your hand. Got one back in the back, so I'm going to be kind to them. But they got some crazy employees down there. That lady back there is not one of them, okay? She's the only good one they've got. But I tell you what drives me crazy is all those blame carts. Blump, 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 right? Where do they get all those bad carts? I get offended at all kind of places. If you let somebody else offend you and keep you out of church, you're letting somebody else direct your life.
Amen.
Don't do that. That's not even smart. People say, well, I don't go to church down there because nobody seems to know me. I've been here 2 days and you already know me. What's going up with that, huh? Come on. You know why some people aren't known in church? They slip in 10 minutes after service starts, slip out 5 minutes before, and then they complain about nobody knowing them. Okay, here's a verse in the Bible. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Get a mirror and look in your own face and realize, hey, I'm the problem. We have people that come through our church, maybe some kind of ministry need. We had a couple, family actually, of five that came through our church last year that I was the pastor, and they were only there for about 5 months, then took a youth work in a church in Virginia. They came back this summer and visited, and you'd think that they were longtime church members. Been in our church less than half a year. You know why? They showed up at every church service. You start showing up, you'll make some friends, and you know who the weird ones are too, by the way. Somebody said, well, I don't go down there because I don't like the preacher. Well, I got news for you. Pat doesn't like him either half the time. That's right, Brother Robert. You know that's the truth. That's right. You ought to stand with your preacher.
Amen.
He preaches the Bible. Love your preacher. Don't let some kind of petty thing get between you and God's man, because God's man is going to be the way God's going to introduce the message to your life and your children's life. And you pick the wrong battle if you pick a battle against the preacher. You pick the wrong battle. So what's the problem? Why can't we get this church deal figured out? Well, Ephesians 3, I introduced to you a prayer there. Paul wrote a whole letter to that church. It's not the final word, though, to that church. There's a final letter to that church over in Revelation. And the seven churches, the first letter to the seven churches is to this church that I initially read to you about. And here's how we do church right. Jesus wrote those letters, and he said this to that church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. You see, we're not going to keep doing church right unless we've got the right kind of devotion. This singular devotion to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And when we don't love Him right, church is not what it can be and ought to be. And so what I'm calling you to do today is two or three things. I want you to look at how devoted you are to Jesus Christ. You know, you can't really separate Christ from the church in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's His body, it's His bride, it's His building, the Bible says. So you can't just selectively say, well, I like Jesus, I'm just not into church. Well, you're not going to get that one. Jesus is into church. He died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. And you need to be in the church and a part of the church, but all of that's got to be maintained with a significant devotion in our life to Jesus Christ, our head, our Savior. That's the problem. Church isn't what it ought to be because Christ isn't who He ought to be in our life. We just need to start making a lot about Jesus in the church. We just need to all get off our high horses and all of our little bully pulpits and all of our whatever else we got going on and tear up all those agendas and get back to Jesus.
Amen.
It'll make church so wonderful if we'll just make Jesus the central theme of our gatherings. There's not a person here today that can't change your immediate relationship to this church. There's not anybody. If you're not saved, you can get saved today and figure out what you need to do to get in the church. If you are saved, then and you've been baptized, then you need to present yourself to this church and say, whatever this church says for me to do to be a member, that's what I'm going for. Amen. I mean, you know, when you join, people got the wrong attitude about baptism. All I need to do is just get baptized. Listen, there's no such thing as freelance baptism. It has to be authorized by a church. Because what you're saying is, I not only believe that I need to do this, I believe in the church that's doing it because their doctrine is right. That's why Baptists for centuries have not accepted other baptisms, even though they are immersions. It's because our baptism is about our doctrine. And so today you can say, bless God, I believe, I want to know about this doctrine, and submit yourself to baptism or to church membership. I'm calling out everybody in the building today that's just an attender. You either need to get saved or you need to get in the church. You need to get saved or you need to get in the church. No wonder people's lives are so aimless. It's because they are churchless. If the easiest thing you can do to help your church and yourself with the largest, greatest, immediate results is to do church. Really? Yeah. Church. I wish we was having church tonight to see if this thing's going to work or not. Amen. Yeah. Malachi 3:7 says, God speaking, return unto me and I'll return unto you. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's your decision to make. What kind of Christian are you going to be? You're going to try to do this little churchless gig. It ain't going. It ain't working. It ain't going to do the job. You got to get in a church, a good Bible preaching Baptist church. Not ashamed of that. I my subtitle of my book is Neither Angry Nor Ashamed of It. I have to admit, while I'm not angry, I'm on edge about it a lot. Because what I'm seeing Baptist churches do and embrace and believe and preach today isn't old-fashioned Baptist truth. Yeah, have me back for that. Yeah, all right. Hey, some of you old-timers know what you're talking about, right? That's right. You know what old Baptists used to believe and teach? Well, there are some churches today you couldn't find enough Baptist truth in them if you had a search warrant. And an old hound dog sniffing his way through the church. You couldn't find a lot of truth at all in it. We need to get back to being who we are, and that's God's church. Not be ashamed of it, nor angry about it. I want to call you today to do God's will. What God's calling you to do today, you need to get done. Right here today. At least get the start. You may not can make everything right, but you can get the direction right. And that's a big step in the right direction. Stand with me for